Now, could we open our Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are very happy to be here in West End this evening and grateful to the assembly for the opportunity to be among you. By way of making just a few introductory remarks, I would just like to read one verse in chapter 3, and that's verse number 15. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Really, what has been on my mind is this little expression, and be ye thankful. We learned at the conference something of the Apostle Paul and his teaching, that first of all he would give us doctrine, and then he would give us a number of exhortations or a practical part to his teaching. And we come to this little expression, and be ye thankful. And really, it's going to be a theme that the Apostle Paul will take up throughout this little book, right from chapter 1 and verse number 3. He's going to begin that subject of thanksgiving. We live in a world of ingratitude. And really, what brought my mind to this verse, along with the verses in this book that have to do with thanksgiving, is this little expression that the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy, that one of the signs of the latter days is that the people will be unthankful, that they will be marked by ingratitude. I guess I can't really say what would happen on the streets of Winnipeg or even in any other part of Canada, but we would notice in the country of Mexico, as we would, especially I'm thinking of just after the meeting in the evening, as we would maybe walk down the street to the tackle stand at the corner, and you would hear the people that are standing there waiting for their food as they would ask for certain tackles. It's give me this and give me that and give me the other thing, and not a please, and when it's given to them, no thank you, no word of gratitude out of their mouth. But more than that, what's in my mind, what I have on my heart this evening, is I'm looking into my own heart and I'm wondering, could this just be one of the secret sins that marks a believer? The sin of ingratitude. That we're not grateful for all that the Lord has given to us. When I think of this subject of gratitude, one of the very first things that comes to my mind then is exactly that, the sin of ingratitude. I look into my own heart and I say, am I thankful to the Lord? Am I thankful to the Lord for what we have? Am I thankful to the Lord for what He is? Am I thankful to the Lord for what He does? Or am I marked by this sin of ingratitude? There's something that I heard recently that made an impression on my mind. I heard a man say, some of you will never reach your full potential for God because of your besetting sin. And could it be that in my little life, one of my besetting sins is ingratitude? But again, not only do I want to think of the sin of ingratitude, we come to the subject of gratitude then. And can I think of the subject of gratitude? Then what should we be thankful for? And obviously to my mind comes the thought that we ought to be thankful for grace. And I think first of all of the grace of God that brought us salvation. But can I suggest then that in our lives we ought to be thankful for the grace of God that comes in the midst of trial. God gives grace. Grace that we wouldn't necessarily have had we not gone through the trial. But in the trial, when we think that we just can't make it, or we think that this is something we just can't do, but God gives us grace in the trial. Thankful for grace. I think it was told of Matthew Henry when he was writing his commentary. And he came to the verse, "In everything give thanks." He decided that he needed to go for a walk. And he got up and went for a walk. And on his walk, a man came and stole his wallet from him. And when he got back to his desk and he looked down at the verse again to give thanks, "In everything give thanks." Well, he asked himself, "How can I give thanks for this?" Well, he said that he could give thanks that the man took his wallet and not his life. And he gave thanks that all he had in his wallet were $5. And he said he could also give thanks that the person had robbed the wallet from him and not someone else. So he learned that there was something that he could give thanks for, even in that situation. But thankful for grace. The Apostle Paul is going to indicate to us that we need to be thankful for the grace of God. Not only thankful for grace, can I suggest this evening that we can be thankful for gift. And I well realize that coming to West End, that God has richly gifted the West End Assembly and teachers of the Word of God to be able to indicate to us truths that God is teaching. But all of the gifts, we can be thankful for gifts that God has given. And for that reason, the work of God can go on, because God has given gifts in men to the church that the church might be edified. He has given gifts in evangelization that men might go out and preach the gospel. But thankful for gifts, not because it's for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that belong to the Lord Jesus, those that are part of the assembly fellowship. And so we're going to be able to be thankful for gift. What came to my little mind was this, that not only was the Apostle Paul teaching, especially to the Corinthians, when he takes up that subject in the book of Corinthians, of thanksgiving, to be thankful for the grace of God, to be thankful for the gifts of God, but can I suggest then that we can be thankful for growth? And when I say be thankful for growth, I'm not thinking so much of us looking back and seeing that there has been growth. But I'm thinking this evening of the process of growth. A good man was speaking to a young man who was perplexed about what he would do and where he would go in his life. And so the good man of God said to him, "Do you realize that God is just as much interested in the process as the result?" And so as we come through growth, especially teenagers are going to be able to understand this, there are growing pains. And so we can be thankful for growth, even though there are growing pains. And when there are growing pains, is it not an indication that there's growth? Growing pains. In our own Christian experience, pain that we would rather not have had. Pain that maybe made us ashamed. Or pain that made us weep. But as we look back on some of those situations, we see that there's growth. Is it possible that we could be thankful for our grief? I wonder sometimes what it takes for us to think
and really, really long for heaven and home? Are we so well set in this world that we'd rather just stay on a little while longer? And then there are occasions where you would just be quite willing to go on home, to go to heaven, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the subject of our thanksgiving, a subject, a broad subject, but different things that we can be thankful for. I wonder, is it possible that a Christian could really get to a state of thanksgiving? Is that what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was going to be content in that state? Thanksgiving. But there is a personal reason why I'm thinking of this expression this evening, because I'm standing in West End. And we've come to West End tonight to express our gratefulness to the assembly in West End. Probably something that maybe is difficult to say, and for that reason we don't say it very frequently. Grateful to the assembly in West End for elders who gave encouragement even up to 30 years ago. Grateful to the assembly for their fellowship in prayer over many years. Grateful to the assembly for personal interest in the work of the Lord and in the lives of believers, in the lives of workers and their families. I'm grateful to be able to come and share what God is doing in another land. This evening, as we're going to say some things about the work that you have been so interested in over the years, there are a number of things that have taken place specifically since the last time that we were here, and brethren, I do hope that there are things that we can tell you that have taken place since the last time we were here. It would be a sad thing if we came back 5 years later just to tell the same stories. Be a sad thing if we came back and someone left and said, well, I knew all that already. I'd heard that before. Since the last time we were here, and we were here at the very time that we were moving from the city of Samora to the city of Sapopan. And while we have traveled very sporadically and for very short periods of time to other places to help in the work, mostly in the southern part of Mexico, the most of our time has been spent in the city of Sapopan, around the hall and in the surrounding area, and even some downtown, specifically to special events where we were asked to participate in the preaching of the Word of God. So for the most part, that's what we'll mention this evening. The little assembly in Samora has carried on since the time we left there, and we are very grateful to the Lord for preserving that little assembly and for seeing its growth. We've been back recently on three occasions to the little assembly in Samora, and the joy of the believers, the fellowship that we had together on those occasions, give us just a little indication of what John was talking about when he said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And to be received by the assembly there and share in the events that go on in that little place, not participating in leadership in that assembly, but helping in conferences, in ministry meetings, in Bible readings, and seeing the growth as something that gives great joy to the heart. Specifically speaking of that assembly, since the last time we were here, there have been some firsts again in Samora. One of them was the first wedding took place in the hall there. Some of you will remember the family that we sought to reach. The man had water pipe problems, and we tried to help him fix the water pipes in the street. His wife would not even speak to us when we moved there. She was contacted by the way of sewing classes in the hall. My wife had sewing classes in the hall, and she came, Josefina came to those classes. Their young son, the one who had received the gospel text on the street and ripped it up, the John 3:16 text, that went home and saw one at the home and he ripped it up too. Years later came to Sunday school, and he would tell you, if he were here preaching the gospel, he would tell you that it took 5 nights. And Brother Harry Rodriguez and I were sharing gospel meetings in that little town of Samora. For 5 nights, Harry preached on John 5 and 24. 5 nights consecutively. I didn't know you could look at it so many different ways, but he did. And by the time he got to the 5th night, he decided that that was the breaking point. It finally got through to him. He needed 5 nights of the same verse. His name is Alberto Salomon. Some of you will remember him, specifically the Sarlos, who were in Veracruz, because it was just at that time that they got married in the hall. And those were the young people that our brother David said about them. They went on a cruise for their honeymoon, Veracruz, for the seed sower's distribution. And so they had gone with us there. But that was the first wedding in the hall in Samora. They asked the brethren for permission. And can I say something? Because it's not a wedding, I can say it, I hope. If you want to stone me afterwards, that's okay. She bought her wedding dress. She got all dressed up. She was standing at the back of the hall. It was a most modest wedding dress. And as I went in to bring her out to walk down the aisle, she looked at me and she said, "Is my wedding dress acceptable?" And I said, "It most certainly is acceptable." And she said, "I can tell you that that makes me glad, because I was concerned that you weren't going to like it. Not that I needed to like the wedding dress as much, but it made me happy to be able to stand at the front and to look at the young couple." Young Alberto is a man that was saved then in his teenage years. He was the one that went to the university to be an accountant. And the very first day, when each one of them had to stand up and say who they were and where they were from, what he said when he stood up, he said, "My name is Alberto Salomon, and I'm a Christian." And he invited every single one of his classmates to the meetings. One of the classmates that came was a young gal named Lucy. Lucy got saved. Lucy was baptized. Lucy was brought into the fellowship. And Lucy and Alberto were the first couple married in that place. They moved to Guadalajara, where they still live, and we're going to say something about that in a few minutes. But another first for the assembly in Samora was a funeral. It was a sad case. Gospel meeting was over September 3 years ago, and all of the people went out of the hall, and 15-year-old Gabriel Cataño walked into the town with his friends. One of his cousins took him to the next town that evening, and as they came back, they dropped him off at the side of the highway, just one block from the hall, and he was waiting to cross the highway to walk home at 10:30. From town came another young man in his car. He'd been drinking, and there was a police car that was coming along behind him. And because many of the police cars in Mexico at night drive with their lights on, the flashing lights on, he thought the police car was after him. And because he'd been drinking, he decided to just slip into town. But he was going way too fast, and as he came around the corner, he hit Gabriel Cataño, that was standing there on the side, and knocked him against the the telephone booth that was standing there, and the car just crashed through the storefront on the other side of the sidewalk. Gabriel was taken to the hospital. His parents spoke to him specifically about salvation. And when the Samora hospital realized that they could no longer deal with the medical emergency, they put him in an ambulance and sent him to Guadalajara. And approximately halfway to Guadalajara, Gabriel died. So the next day, we were called to go back to Samora. We went to the hospital first to see the father who had come with the young boy. And for many years, a certain older gentleman from the assembly there had said, "I'll be the first funeral here." And he said, "And I want my funeral to be at the hall." A man that had been a drunkard on the streets of that village, La Rinconada, saved by God's grace. And in the long hours that we traveled back and forth to different places, this man, he would always say, "I'll go with you. And I'll go with you." And he would talk to me for hours on end and ask me lots of questions. He always had questions about the Bible, questions about what he was reading. And for hours we would travel. And sometimes if there was a lull in the conversation and I wouldn't be saying anything because I was either concentrating on driving or concentrating on staying awake, this man would just shout out, "I'm so glad I'm saved." Well, that was enough to wake me up for a few minutes anyway. And Don Manuel, he often said, "I'm going to be the first funeral in the hall." He wasn't. He had to open up the hall for the funeral of this young boy. Gabriel came. We brought the body to the hall, and the brethren had already opened up the hall, the bifold doors in the middle of the hall, so that the whole auditorium was open. They had a place for the casket. And that evening, I think over 200 people came to the wake, and we were able to preach the gospel to people that had never been in the hall before. What happened from that time is the gospel meetings in the hall were far better attended than they had been before. Instead of getting some 60 into the gospel meeting, they would get 70 or 80 people into the gospel meeting. And some that came, at least two I'm thinking of, they were reached at that time, or shortly after that, as far as the gospel was concerned. And so that was the first time there was a funeral in that hall. Hasn't been the last time. And Don Manuel is still there, and it's obvious that that assembly needs him. He's a respected elder in the assembly there in Samora. And we're thankful that the Lord has left him there. And while he was a man that didn't know how to read very well, he got his Bible, and he wanted a large print. But he's like most people are. My wife, who would have some Bibles at home to sell to the believers, he would say, "I want a large print Bible." "Yeah, okay, we've got a large print Bible." And so she shows it to him, the large print. "Oh, no, I want one that fits in my pocket." That's what everybody wants. They want the large print Bible that fits in their pocket. Some of you will remember even folks from here and in Portage specifically that I was thinking of. No, they want the large print Bible that fits in their pocket. So Don Manuel, he reads his large print Bible. And he's a man that has a great concern. I do think that the last time we were here, we spoke of how the indications came as the Lord was raising that man up. And he, without knowing it, he was beginning to care for the flock, and he was beginning to take on responsibility without knowing it. And so when it came time to speak to him about just accepting the responsibility that he already had and that he was taking on, he was very hesitant to do that. But we said, "You're already doing the work. And God needs men that are going to be leaders in the assembly." And so Don Manuel, he's a leader there in that assembly. So that was Samora. And there is excellent communication between us. I do want to mention another thing about the relationship between the assemblies in Samora and Zapopan. We would be the closest assemblies one to another in that area of the country. We're 2 hours apart. But on the fifth Sunday of the month, another brother, Chucho Gomez, he would come from Samora to preach the gospel in Zapopan. Every month that would have a fifth Sunday. He knows that the fifth Sunday he needs to be in Zapopan. And our brother Chucho is a man that has a good gift in the gospel. He would be asked to preach the gospel at different conferences where he's present. And he comes in and he's able, if he's there for the whole Lord's Day, he would give us a word of ministry in the morning and he would preach the gospel at night. His children come with him, and his family is an excellent testimony to him. It's a wonderful thing to see not only the men get saved, but then the testimony of their families along with them. There is one thing in first generation Christians. If they've been saved older in life, they haven't been able to give the testimony to their children, as those of us or you that were married, saved already, and you've raised your children in the atmosphere of the Word of God. But these men get saved when they're on in life, and or even their children are at least growing. They haven't seen that testimony right from the beginning. But Trucho's testimony, as well as his family's testimony, is excellent around the country, whether it's to the north in Chihuahua, or to the east in Veracruz and beyond, or to the west in Vallarta and Ixtapa, etc. Our brother Trucho would travel to these places, especially at conference seasons, and he would help. And he is respected by others, the other assemblies that are around. Well, not only do we want to talk something about the assembly in Samora, so 5 years ago we moved to Zapopan, to the city of Guadalajara, and we mentioned at the conference that the assembly was formed on the second Sunday of January in the year 2009. 10 of us sat down to break bread for the first time. From then till now, there are 23 in the fellowship of the assembly. In fact, this last Lord's Day, a sister was received to the fellowship of the assembly. I do want to say something of some of the work in Guadalajara, because many of those people that came and were added to the assembly, they were saved before they came to us. They were saved in a group that boasted to be the only sound doctrine in Mexico. The group was begun by a denominational man from the United States, disgruntled in the States, and he went down to Mexico and he made a plan of studies and he called it his discipleship program. And so, after these people, most of them would have at one time or another been indoctrinated to say the sinner's prayer. Obviously, some of these people were really saved. It was interesting to hear the testimonies of them. I'm thinking of a sister, and she said her sinner's prayer. But she was saved a week later at her kitchen sink, washing the dishes, looking out at the sky. That's when she really got saved. And another man who would say that while he had said the sinner's prayer at one time, he went away from Mexico to Argentina, I believe it was. And there, at gunpoint, he was held up. And when that gun was in his stomach, he said to himself, "If I were to die, where would I be?" And at the hotel that same afternoon, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were saved in different ways, in different places of the world. But they were living in the city of Guadalajara, and they were following this system of discipleship. Now, can I say to you, brethren, that what they taught as discipleship were this man's writings, and you would go to your discipleship class. You would have your discipleship leader, and you would have your class, whether it was one or two or three or four or five. And discipleship was dictation, and to copy verbatim what that man said, including period and comma. And so he would make the expression or say what was one sentence to the period or to the comma, and then they would write that down, and then on to the period, and again they would write that down. And that was their system of discipleship. And they would have to have a discipleship class at least once or twice a week. And so they felt that they were really being taught well. We came to understand that most of their writing was anecdotes or illustrative stories that they were writing down. They were interested in hearing Bible truth because this man, their leader, the one man had died, and so the other man that took over the leader in Mexico City, and who was a leader of all these cells all over Mexico, this man, he learned something new in 2008. He learned we've got a new gospel. We are going to embrace wholeheartedly the new gospel of rock music, and we're going to reach the whole world of young people all over the world. And so some of these believers, they decided that that was not right. And they wanted to learn something more of the truth. And so, on a specific day, we invited this couple to come to the gospel meeting. And they came to the gospel meeting. And they came to the gospel meeting the next week. And they came to the gospel meeting the next week. They were accustomed to having a gospel campaign once a year. So for most of the year they would save their money, and then at campaign time they would sell to the members of the cell group, they would sell them tickets. You need to buy two or three tickets for your unsaved friends, and you're going to give the ticket to your unsaved friends to bring them to the gospel campaign. And the gospel campaign was one evening, one day of the year, when they would all rent a large theater in Guadalajara, and they would hire the man to come from Mexico City to preach for 2 hours. And that was their gospel campaign for the year. So this man one evening said to his wife as he's going home, "You know, this going to the gospel meeting is like going to a campaign every week. We've got a gospel meeting every Sunday night." One Sunday morning, they showed up at the hall. And my wife just said to her, "What are you doing here?" Well, not that we didn't want them to come. She says, "What are you doing here? You're supposed to be at the other place Sunday morning. You just come to us Sunday night." She said, "We're on holidays." Then she started to laugh. "Oh, you see, the 20th of September is a national holiday, so we take holiday Sunday morning too. And then 20th of November is a national holiday. Oh, we'll take holiday Sunday morning too." Every national holiday was a holiday. So there was no time for meeting. It was a holiday. So they had decided that if it was a holiday at the other place, they would come to see what we were doing on the Sunday morning. And so they began to attend the meetings on the Sunday morning. And that happened just a few months before we began to break bread. Before the assembly was formed, how do you explain to these new believers the difference between what is an outreach work and an assembly? And so they said, "Why do you keep referring to this as a mission and that it's going to be an assembly the second week in January? What's the difference?" And so we tried to teach them that if the believers in a locality were convinced or had the conviction of heart that they were going to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, when that time came, when there were enough believers to be able to maintain the testimony until the Lord comes, then the Lord is indicating that it's time for that company to physically make that expression. And that is the breaking of bread. When the assembly physically expresses its fellowship, the breaking of bread. And so, these people came for this teaching. There were many hours spent in their homes, in our home, in the vehicles, talking about the teaching of the New Testament assembly. And so, this one family came out, and they invited another family who came out. And they invited others who began to come and observe at the assembly meetings. And then, as they were taught the great importance of the within and the without of the assembly, and that there were those that were within the assembly that had privileges and responsibilities, and others were observers. And so they not only came to the assembly meetings, they became aware of the doctrine that was being taught, and then they wanted to be part of that assembly. What we learned is that, a little bit like Ephesus, you know, they took all their discipleship books, because boy, they had scribblers and scribblers and scribblers of all their notes of their discipleship classes. They took them and had a big fire. They said there was nothing worth or nothing of value in what we had written down there. And the things that we had learned, they weren't right. And so they had a big bonfire with their discipleship books. But there was a lady who came to us from that group. She was a runner. Along with another one of the sisters that was already in the assembly, they ran in a certain park. And the one day this lady said, "I want you to tell me what you've got." She said, "You're so happy, and you used to be in our group, and you're not anymore. What's going on and where are you going?" And so she began to tell her about the assembly. But she was trying to be very careful, because she did not want to be called a sheep stealer from the other group. So she says, "Well, tell me, where's your building?" "Oh, well, it's up there under a tree." Our little tin hall was under a tree. So she ran again and was asking her, "Well, tell me something more about where the hall is." "Oh, it's on the other side of the perimeter highway." It is on the other side of the perimeter highway. But she was just trying to be so careful that she wasn't going to be telling her, "You've got to come, you've got to be part of the assembly." Anyway, she came to the assembly. She found us. She thought, "If this sister is going to tell me, I'm going to find it some other way." And she began to look on the internet, and she began to phone. And she found the little hall, came to the little hall, sat there before anybody else was there, waiting for the door to be opened. So she came, and she was just so thrilled to hear the Word of God. One of the first things she noticed was the John 3:16 text on the wall. She said, "I've got one of those." So she was explaining to us that she got one of those in her house. But she says all she had was the text. She said, "Why did I not find you before? Why did I not have an invitation? We said we gave out all these texts with invitations. That was in 2007. We gave out all these texts and invitations." And she said, "Well, I got the text, but I didn't get the invitation." I said, "Oh, well, that must have been Dave Sarlo's area. I don't know. He maybe just didn't have the invitations in the text. He just gave out texts." The truth of the matter is that the last day, we didn't have invitations anymore. But we were going to keep the young people busy, and for the last day, we just gave out texts. And it happens that Martha's house was in that area where she just got a gospel text and didn't get an invitation. And she said, I'm so sorry that I never learned about the assembly sooner." Martha is one of our most faithful sisters. If Martha is not at the assembly meeting, you'll know why. She'll phone either before or after to say that I was at a school meeting. She's a school teacher. She has an unsaved husband. He is not easy to deal with as far as coming to meetings are concerned. Recently, just not too long ago, one day, there was a specific event that needed to be celebrated in their family. And for that reason, he said, "You're staying home to celebrate this event. You're not going to meeting." And so Martha told us that she said, "What do I do? I couldn't come to meeting." But Martha is a Sunday school teacher in the assembly. And Martha is a great joy to have in the assembly fellowship there. People that were bound in a system, and they've come out of that system, and they've now seen by the Word of God the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, as they've come out of this system, they want to now put their all into the assembly. There's a need for great care when it comes to the place they've come from, as far as bringing in grave clothes, can we call them, ideas or practices that they had before that they are willing to lay aside, or some they think maybe are just ideas that might be good to implement. We're asking the Lord for preservation on the assembly. The assembly might be a place of growth, but a place of purity as far as the Scriptures are concerned. Not just bringing in ideas. Not just bringing in men's values, but that the Word of God might be taught there. I do want to say something again this evening about the joy we have had of having fellow workers so close in the city of Guadalajara. Brother Timothy Stevenson and his dear wife Jenna, they are working, I was going to say, as no one can work. I mean, they're just putting their all into the work in the city of Zapopan and in Guadalajara. A week and a half after Jenna's burns, the doctor had now removed enough tissue and dead skin to be able to see that not only were there first and second degree burns, there were third degree burns. And he said to Jenna and her mother, "I'm afraid that we're going to have to do some skin grafting." I happened to come in just after that doctor had said that. And when he went out, Jenna's mother, who is a nurse, said, "The doctor has said there's a possibility of skin grafts in three places." And she looked at us and said, "But we believe in a God of miracles, don't we?" And she said, "We're going to pray that Jenna does not need skin grafts." It just happened to be the night of our prayer meeting. And we went to the prayer meeting. And we told the saints that we are going to plead with the Lord to heal Jenna's body in such a way that she will not need skin grafts. And the days went by, and the doctor watched. 3 or 4 days later, the doctor came in, and he said, "Her skin is closing on its own." And by the time she was going home, He said, it's an absolute miracle. This is not a believer. He said, it's an absolute miracle that Jenna will not need skin grafts. She will be able to go home. She will need to care for these wounds, but no skin grafting necessary. Timothy told me later that the day the doctor told him that she needed skin grafts was the lowest day in his trial. He had thought, we've come through it, we're doing all right. Timothy and Jenna are in need of our prayers in this way, that they need to become accustomed to the culture. They need to become accustomed to the country. Someone was mentioning to me the other day, they had gone into Mexico just across the line, and he said, when you cross that line, it's just a whole other world. It is. They need to become accustomed to the cuisine. The first week of meetings that Timothy and I had together, he was still speaking in English, so I was translating for him, and we were at a little place called El Borrego, and the Mexican hospitality was abundant. So was the plate they served us. And the food was so hot that Timothy says, as I sat there, my stomach was on fire and I didn't know if I was going to be able to get up and preach. But he got up and he preached. They need to become accustomed to that. Situations of learning not only the language, Timothy has finished his grammar studies, but learning the language, learning colloquial expressions, learning what the people are saying. We're very grateful for their exercise in the work. They not only give out many tracts around where they live and around the hall, and they not only have been the ones that have asked other young people to help them in giving out of gospel texts. We were together on making sure we had permission, and then the activity of street meetings in the north end, up high on the north end of the city. Timothy is very, very interested in that work. They have made a visit out to the little city or little village of Tequila, where they've made contacts and are giving out texts there. The work in El Borrego, it stirred his heart when in that first week we were, as we had the gospel meetings, those two got saved. There's one thing else I want to say here in West End about the work there. There's a man from the United States. Actually, his family is from El Borrego, but he's been working in the States for many years, 20 years or 30 years. He was saved up in the States, but he went back there and he wanted to be baptized. And there was interest in baptism, but he was in need of a liver transplant and a kidney transplant. He actually came to Mexico to find the doctors that might be able to do it. In the States, it was next to impossible. He was on a long, long, long waiting list. It was next to impossible. In Mexico, they said, there is a possibility of you getting this transplant between 2 to 4 months if you stay here. It will cost you 2 million pesos. That should have been approximately $190,000. That's all it will cost you to have your liver and kidney transplant. But he said, I want to be baptized. He said, I'm not sure that I'll ever get the liver transplant, but I'm going to be baptized. I said, well, we have a portable baptistry. Your family's in El Borrego. Timothy and I went and interviewed him. And Timothy and I were satisfied that the man knew of his own sin. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had died and died for him. And he told us of an occasion where he had trusted the Lord Jesus when he was in the depths of despair, when he was in great difficulties and problems. He trusted the Lord Jesus. And we asked him if it was just to get out of his problems, and he told us that it was for the salvation of his soul. And his family would indicate to us his testimony of him telling them of Christ for years already. Anyway, he wanted to be baptized. We set up our portable baptistry there. His sister, who is very antagonistic to the gospel, lives in Guadalajara. She called me, and she said, I am going to ask you tonight not to baptize him because he's sick. And who knows what it's going to do to him to be baptized. He said, that's going to be cold water. And it's just going to damage him. Please don't do it. So I phoned out there, and he said, I want to be baptized. We went out. Now, his brother owns a restaurant. a very rustic Mexican restaurant, but they make food in large pots. That evening, they decided, or I had asked them about the water was going to be cold. Oh, yes. Well, they said, we'll put hot water in it. And so his brother said to me, no problem, I've got pots. And he had pots. Let me tell you, he had pots. We preached the gospel that evening, and I said, now we're going to sing a few hymns while they bring in the water. So we started to sing hymns, and those boys came in with pots. Pots that were this round and about this high. Those boys carried in one pot and poured in next to boiling water into cold water in that baptistry tank. And they brought in another one, and they brought in another one. We had to have a 7-verse hymn to make sure they got all the water in before we were finished singing. I got in that water. I had never been so comfortable in baptistry in all my life. But the man got in. And he said to me, if only I can ask you one thing. Right here on my stomach, it hurts a lot. If you just won't press too hard on this. I said, well, be very careful. But that evening, he gave testimony to the fact that the Lord had saved him. And he went under the water. And he came up out of the water. And some of the hardest hearts in his family, tears in their eyes, as they watched this man give testimony to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. That happened just some months ago. The day before we left to come up here, I called him because we had learned that just a week previous he had had his transplant. He got his liver transplant and his kidney transplant. And he was actually at home. The doctor has put him in house isolation for 3 months. I hope that his liver will be accepted by the body. The kidney will be accepted by the body. Giving testimony again to the grace of the Lord Jesus and the life that he's given him. So that's part of the work that we're involved in those different places. This place I'm telling you, there's a small village of 4 or 5 houses. Some that are closer around, but 2 hours from our home. We would go there on a Monday evening. The Tepic brethren would go there on the other Monday evening so that there's a meeting every Monday evening. We would go twice a month as would they, and frequently they're not able to go from Tepic, so we would go sometimes 3 times a month and sometimes 4 times a month to this little place, have a gospel meeting. And we're asking for the Lord to save more souls there and the possibility of that work developing into something more than just a gospel meeting outreach. So the Lord is all working for the work that the Lord is doing. Planting assemblies, growth in assemblies, grace in the gospel. Oh, may the Lord help us each one to work where we are, that we might honor our Lord Christ. Let us pray.